Thank you, Ben. I asked Ben to sing that song. It's a hard one to sing, and he wrestled with it and made it happen, so thank you. The reason I asked him to sing that is that that song years ago turned on lots of lights for me about what it must have been like for the Savior of the world to grow up as a boy. We don't have many stories about this in the Bible, just a couple of stories about what happened with God in the flesh when he wasn't man yet, he was still boy. God came as man, that's amazing in itself, but more amazing yet is that God came as a boy. So what was that like? And that fun little song just ponders some on what it was like for him to grow up, and did the girls laugh at him, and all these things you wonder about. We wish we had more stories about Jesus as a boy, but we do have one about him as a 12-year-old. And it's not just a children's story, it's really a story that speaks to all of us who must enter the kingdom as children and what it means to have our identity formed in him. We'll be reading in Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 41. Let's pray together before we read God's word. Lord God, you take these stories of the Savior's life and you apply them to us all these centuries later. We pray that you would do so today. By the presence and power of your Spirit in our midst, take this story and bring it to life in our hearts. And we pray in the name of the Savior. Amen. Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 41. Now every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up as usual for the festival. When the festival was ended and they started to return, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents did not know it. Assuming that he was in the group of travelers, they went a day's journey. Then they started to look for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem to search for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Child, why have you treated us like this? Look, your father and I have been searching for you in great anxiety." He said to them, "Why were you searching for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he said to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. His mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in years and in divine and human favor. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And you can't be around Sarah and me for very long without knowing that we have grandkids, because we're going to abuse you with stories about them. And they range from ages 1 to 9. So with these youngsters frequently in our house or us in their house, we're getting to relive some of the fun things that happened when our own 3 daughters were little bitty. Things like watching them learn about gravity. You know how this works. They're at the table and they hold out a bit of food from their high chairs and they drop it. And then they do it again and again and again to see if it happens differently sometime. But even, you know, sure enough, it doesn't. Every time it falls to the ground, they learn about gravity. And then that leads to a second experiment, which is, how far can we stretch mom and dad's patience before they just blow a gasket? You know, there are all these things that kids are learning. Another thing that they're learning, and this particularly is fascinating to me, is that they're learning their own identity. We're not born knowing that. You didn't have a clue who you were or even that you had an independent life apart from your mom when you popped into this world. And so all of this has to be learned. We start by teaching them their names. And so we repeat their names to them over and over. And they come to understand that when we say that word, that we're speaking to them about them. We're addressing them as a person. And then we teach them to spell their name. And so it's so much fun to ask a four-year-old, how do you spell your name? And they'll swell up proudly and rattle off the letters of their name. And you know, it's a little bit more complex than just learning how to spell your name, this business of learning who you are. And it's all the more complex because we are born into a world that in jillions of different ways misidentifies us. Our own sinful nature within begins to express itself while we're yet children, and it distorts our identity. And then we're born into a world where everyone around us has the same malady. They're sinful too, and so their sinful patterns impinge upon us and contort the sense of identity that God designed for us when He put us in this world. And then there are all the bumps and bruises that come our way just from being born into a broken world, all of which shades, misdirects, contorts the identity that God intends for us. And then to top it off, the devil himself adds his own lies and half-truths into this mix with the intent of confusing us and deceiving us all right. And it works. I mean, it works. We cannot grow up in this world without significant confusion about something so basic as who we are. You would think we would at least know that. And yet, it's so much more than just spelling our names. Now, that's the world into which you were born, which is the same world into which Jesus was born. Only Luke shows us that this identifying process worked differently for Jesus, and it points to how the Lord re-identifies us through this Savior. But first, this story takes a little unpacking. I mean, it's a puzzling kind of story to us, in part from the customs that it describes. Every year, faithful Jewish families would go from the outlying villages into Jerusalem for the festivals, and in particular for the festival of Passover. And that was the custom of a carpenter who lived up in the north end of Palestine in a village called Nazareth. His name was Joseph. He was married to Joseph. Their oldest son was Jesus. And by this time, Jesus had some younger siblings. And so every year they would go on pilgrimage to Jerusalem, 65 miles. It's not like they could just pop into the minivan and travel there. They walked. Or the weaker among them would ride on an animal. And they would go as a big group. They would go as a village. Everybody that could go from Nazareth went together to Jerusalem. So there's this big crowd of folks who know each other and love each other. And they're kinfolks and friends. And they're visiting and cooking together and camping. And so the whole thing was a great adventure for them going to Jerusalem for the Passover. Now think how this works. Every week Jesus is in the synagogue with his family and he's being instructed in the ways of God and the Word of God, and it's beginning to dawn on him, even as a youngster, some of who he is in that larger story. And then every year that weekly piety is punctuated by this grand journey to Jerusalem for the high point of Jewish piety, going to the temple on Passover week and presenting the Passover lamb. It was a big moment and a big part of how Jesus came to understand who he was. Think how this works. Joseph, and maybe now his eldest son with him, take a lamb to present in the temple for the Passover. And this boy is beginning to understand what sacrifice means. And at some point would come to understand that he was that lamb in the ultimate sense. And so many times he had gone with his dad to take the lamb for sacrifice, and soon enough he would understand that he himself had been sent in that way. So, he'd been making this pilgrimage all these years as a child, but Luke tells us that he's 12 years old now, which means he's just a year out from his bar mitzvah. That was happening about that time then, as it does now in Jewish communities. And that was the time when the community deemed a boy to be a man, to move from being a boy to a man. And it made some practical difference too. Things like when groups of people went on their pilgrimage to Jerusalem, the women and the children would walk in the front of their group, and the men and the teenage boys would walk in the back. So imagine the proud moment when Jesus, the boy, now gets to move from the front of their Nazareth caravan back to the back, away from the mamas and back to the dads, and with the older teenage boys. And it was also a custom in Jerusalem during the Passover week that the great religious teachers would come to the temple and would discuss with those who had come on pilgrimage the meaning of the law. So Jesus, now as a 12-year-old, rather than doing whatever the kids were doing, went to the temple with the men. And for the first time heard these discussions of these teachers of the law. And he's hearing the Word of God discussed in ways more profound than he had ever heard in his hometown synagogue. And this was exciting to him. And at some point, he just had to speak up. He'd been thinking about these things for years. And with dawning awareness and excitement about the Word of God, he spoke up. Now imagine that scene. Use your imagination. Here are all these grizzled veterans, like your picture here, and this boy who may just be about to move on into puberty, with all the things that happen in a boy's voice. Plus, he's from the backwoods. I mean, he's from Nazareth. We have other places in the New Testament that mention how people could tell others were from Nazareth by their accent. So here comes the backwoods 12-year-old boy into the temple, and he speaks up into this discussion of the scholars. And I bet eyes were rolling immediately when they heard his squeaky little voice and his Nazareth accent. And then their jaws dropped when they heard what this boy becoming a man said. And Luke tells us they were amazed at his understanding. So they all turn and look at each other. Who is this kid? Well, they would have him there for 3 more days as he stayed with them in the discussion. He's having a blast talking about all these things in the Old Testament that he'd been wondering about and excited about. And he's speaking with an insight that he begins to realize, oh, I didn't know I understood so much. And he realizes that he's speaking with greater understanding than the scholars there. Think about all this and its impact upon him and his dawning awareness of who he is. And there was more happening too. Whether he realized it or not, this was part of the process of him discovering who he was over against his family. It's this awkward part of coming of age. He had already been instructed by his parents and had lived as part of the family, but now he's getting to the place where he was to be a man. And he would have his identity not just with them, but apart from them. So he'd heard the stories told to him about his birth, about the Magi and the shepherds and the angels, and he'd been told about Simeon and Anna prophesying over him there when he was just a baby. But now he's going through what all of us go through in our families when we come to the age when we begin to come into our own identities. And that was part of what was happening here in that dialogue with the scholars. Now Jesus is not just with Joseph and Joseph's son. Joseph's not even there. He's in the temple, speaking in his own right, and in some ways that were surprising to those around him. Now somehow, Luke tells us that the family left without Jesus. It's not too hard to picture how this could happen. They came as a whole clan of folks. They see Jesus at some point in the morning. Everybody heads off. And they don't notice that Jesus isn't with them until they've had a day's walk out and they make camp and they start looking for Jesus and he's not around. And so that means one day out, another day walk back, and the third day they're looking for him in Jerusalem and they find him in the temple. And you know how it is when you find a lost youngster, you want to hug him and strangle him all at the same time? Well, that's the tone you get from Mary's words. Jesus, how could you? Your father and I have been worried sick about you. But there's more going on here than just the intensity of the mom and son moment. This is also that awkward dance of identity beginning for Jesus as his identity is formed not just with his parents but over against them. And like the 12-year-old boy he was, I suspect he never even thought about all that might be going through his parents' minds, the dire possibilities of what might have happened to him. He's just having a big time there in the temple finding himself and his voice in a different circle, a very stimulating environment for him. Man, I wish Luke had had more of these stories, don't you? Just marvelous story and so much to ponder upon. But we're grateful for this one. Imagine this. God comes not just as a man, but as a boy. Born as a baby, the Divine One grows up through the very sorts of things that we encounter. And so the Ancient of Days comes to this place where he's coming of age. The Ancient of Days comes of age as a 12-year-old, and his identity is being formed in a way that parallels our own identity. I remember when our girls were this age, how things changed at the house. Suddenly, they weren't so interested in hanging out with their mother and me. I was surprised at this. I mean, we were so cool. Why would our 12 and 13-year-old daughters not want to be with us? But suddenly, they wanted to be with their peers. Y'all went through this. I mean, you know what this is about. And this is what we see happening here with Jesus, is that he's been with his family and learned who he was with his family, but now he's becoming his own man. And he has life apart from that family, which is what was happening here. Only without the usual teenage cockiness. I mean, we're all about bad attitude, at least I was, as a teenager. And over-the-top kind of disdain for our parents until we come through that season and receive them back into relationship of a different sort. Jesus, it seems, somehow missed out on the snottiness of this and the cockiness of this. There's a respect there. Luke goes to pains to tell us he went on home with his parents and he was obedient to them, and yet somehow through all of this, he's coming into his own. Now, here's the biggest part. This is the part to take to mind. It's not just about distancing himself from his earthly father. It's about drawing close to his heavenly father. The earthly father is an emblem in ways that go beyond full understanding and articulation when you're a child of what the heavenly father is like. And the mother plays into this too with her own special brand of love. And that begins to tilt us toward the divine love of the Father that he is preparing to introduce us to in fuller ways. This was happening with Jesus. And so with great excitement, he realized that he was coming to his Father's house. No one else called the temple my Father's house, but Jesus did. And for that matter, no one else called the Lord Father. In that day and time, that just wasn't in their minds. He was the Lord. And here's this 12-year-old upstart who understands that he's more than God Almighty, more than the Ancient of Days. He's my Father. And Luke, in just a few words, gives us this amazing picture of Jesus moving apart from earthly Father and closer to Heavenly Father. Even as a preteen, these kind of dynamics were beginning to rise up in him so that his identity was coming into full expression. Now, if this is complicated, let me boil it down for you. If someone asks you, what was the sermon about? Tell them this. Everything about who we are is saved by and matured through Jesus. Everything. Everything about who we are is saved by and matured through Jesus. Everything, including even something so basic as our identities. The very notion that our whole identity needs saving, I mean, that's not in our minds. And yet so much of the brokenness of our lives arises from the craters and the crevices in our identity, the ways it's been distorted. That produces behavior that hurts us and hurts the people we love. And so the Savior, rather than starting with all the symptoms, He goes right to the base of things and saves us and matures us at the center of who we are, of our identity. This is the one who got his identity right. He's the Father's Son. This is the one who, even while doing that, kept right relationship with his earthly dad and mom. And that one who got this right then gave his life so that our identity might be rescued and matured. Boy, you talk about meeting a deep need. I was reading someone a couple weeks ago who talked about two generations ago, people did not ask the kinds of questions that we ask about identity. That if you were born into a farmer's family, if someone wanted to know what you were going to be, all they had to do is look and see what your dad was. He's a farmer, you're going to be a farmer. He's a baker, you're going to be a baker. The girls grew up to be like their moms. They didn't go through all of this searching about who am I. They just had that as a big part of their identity. But in our generation, that's a big question. And some of that comes through cultural things that have opened up other possibilities for us. But all of the kids I know, as they enter their teenage years, people start asking them, what are you going to be? Well, I don't know. What should I be? And so we start telling them as youngsters, you can be anything you want. Teachers tell them this. Movies tell them this. Children's books tell them you can be anything you want. And then we repeat this message with great grandeur at graduations. It's the tried and true theme of every commencement speech. If you dream your dreams and work hard, you can be anything you want to be. And the graduation speaker is speaking that to a bunch of people who have never been told how to know what they're to be. And so they think that who I am is my vocation. Or they have been told by a thousand different ads that who I am is what I buy. And so what I wear and drive and how I furnish my house is my identity. Now, how screwy is that? And yet, we just absorb that. No wonder our identities are confused and twisted. And then employers and markets add their identifying voice onto us by saying, if you're not productive, then you just don't count. So identity is about productivity. And then there are scientific voices that tell us that you're simply the product of chemical reactions in your mind, which makes you not really much different from the animals. Fancy animal, to be sure, but really no different. You combine all that with the people in our lives who identify us, sometimes meaning well, and yet with their own limited insight, and our own insecurities about who we are, well, it's no wonder that we're messed up and confused about our own identity. And then, of course, there's the devil himself who's happy to speak into this whole process. So this is very much a place where we need the saving touch of Jesus Christ. And it is a place He touches. He created us to have a particular identity, and He redeems us so that we can come in to that identity. It's why when we baptize, we ask a simple question. I mean, we're symbolizing in that moment this gift of the redemption of our identities. We ask, what's your Christian name? Or we'll ask the parents of the child who's being presented for baptism, what is the Christian name of this child? It's not that we don't know the name. It's that we want you to speak it. And then as we baptize the person, we speak that name. This is a person created by God, redeemed in Jesus Christ. And all of the ways that his or her identity is being contorted by this world is now being restored through the gift of Jesus signified in baptism. Now that's a lot of freight in a simple little phrase. Tell me your Christian name. You've been given such a name. The Heavenly Father created you a particular way to be a certain person, particular person with your identity. And then He sent the Son of His delight to lay down His life so that the broken parts of your identity could be healed and you could come into your own, which means you've come in to being His own daughter, His own son. Wow, that's your Christian name. Now let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for coming. Thank you for growing up and going through some of the things we go through and bringing hope even to the awkward steps and seasons of our lives. Thank you that you and your gift to us are so powerful that we're changed. We're totally different now. We're coming into our own by becoming your own. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen.